week, Isaiah, we kind of did like this overview and we kind of talked about that, and we got to the message itself was, you know, who will go for us, and what did Isaiah say? What did he say? Send me. Yeah, here I am. Send me. Send me. Send me. Send me. Send me. He had that wonderful vision, you know, of the Lord. And hey, who will go for us? Send me. And we spoke last week about the fact that we have been all sent. We have been given a commission. We have already been sent. You don't have to wait for that vision. You don't have to wait for that word. But when it does come upon your life, as we've been given that general commission, for the most of us, when we hear who will go for us, we say, send Jacob. He likes to go on a streak. Or send Mark. Send somebody else. Don't send me. True? Yes. It's usually our response. Don't use somebody else, God. For whatever reasons we have, and we can come up with 1,000 reasons, all wrong, all bad, but we come up with them, excuses. Who will go for us? Send somebody else, please, Lord. And what if, you know, that there's a call that you have to go, and in that call, not only are you supposed to just share somebody, but the Lord puts a word on your heart that's really hard to hear. Not just the gospel, which is hard to hear, and we'll talk about that more in a minute, but, you know, but just a word for somebody that's hard. And it's not your word. It's not you just wanting to blow off steam or get something off your chest. You know God's put something in your heart to share with somebody. What if it's even just like a very, like, unpopular message to the culture, to around us? There's a lot of times, you know, that the Lord would have us, you know, speak something into the culture that's just not popular. Nobody wants to hear it, you know, about situations that are going on. You could pick the, you know, dozens and dozens of things that we know that go on in our society that are out there that you can say, you know what, I know God's word is, it says this isn't good and this isn't right. And you have this message that God's put in your heart to share with somebody about this and to tell people about it. And you know, it's not popular. Maybe it's even a message like about like the country in general and not about a political party, not that stuff. We're talking about maybe just like at its core, there's problems and, you know, but it's not popular to say that. In fact, people may even say, you're unpatriotic. You know, you say, talk about the country this way and all that kind of stuff. But you have to go. You have to say it. What if when you go and you have to say it, you're laughed at? You're persecuted. Maybe some people even come against you and they shame you online and they come after you and they say all stuff against you and lie about you. And what if this goes on and you know that, you know, this is what you're responsible to do, and you know you through all of this you don't refuse to stop, you know, you don't stop saying it. You refuse to stop saying it. In fact, you even double down and you say it even more. And then as you're saying it to people, you know, you realize that as you're saying it, it's like you're speaking into the wind. You're speaking into a void that nobody's even paying attention at all. They don't care. They're just going on their way and nobody hears what you have to say. Nobody cares what you have to say. And you feel abandoned. You feel alone. You feel isolated. And even when you try to stop, the Holy Spirit keeps pushing you. No, you gotta go, you gotta go. You would understand a little bit about what Jeremiah faced. He was to talk against his country, that his country was evil and rotten to the core. He was actually saying, go over to the bad guys, the enemy. God's telling you, go to the enemy. That was his message. Turn your back on your country, go to the enemy. That's not very popular. You know? They put him in prison. They laughed at him. They mocked him. They slapped him in the face. They put him in dungeons. He was lonely and isolated. He couldn't even marry. He didn't even have a wife, a spouse. You know, he couldn't even marry. Had no partners, you know, like the people to go along with him in the ministry that is, you know, no, it's just him. It's just him. Just him. Maybe you understand a little bit about Jeremiah. You know, we talked about Isaiah as an overview. Now we're getting in our reading. You know, if you're continuing with the reading, we're in the book of Jeremiah. You have a little bit of an idea what this man went through. Now, all the prophets had it tough. They did. They all had it tough to varying degrees. But unlike Isaiah, who at least had this amazing vision, right? You know, oh, and then who will go? Send me, yeah, Lord, you know. And then Isaiah gets all these wonderful visions of the Messiah and all these different prophecies about the Messiah, you know. Jeremiah is like, yeah, Jeremiah, go, but nobody's going to listen to you. And you got a, and your message is one of doom and gloom. That's it, doom and gloom. Here comes Jeremiah. Don't invite him to the party. Oh, boy, he'll put a damper on that party. All he talks about how bad everything is. And he endured this with real persecution, isolation, despair, all kind of stuff. And he didn't quit. 40-some years. 40-some years of this. He didn't stop. He was living in the last days of a decaying and dying nation. Judah, the southern kingdom, Judah. The northern kingdom had already been taken away in captivity because of their sin. And now here stands Judah, the last one. And he's prophesying to them and nobody's listening. He's living through it. It's not like he's prophesying for 500 years from now. He's doing it like, this is happening now, guys. This is going to happen now. He's there during the time of even a little revival that happened under King Josiah. But that revival, though it was nice and was good to have it and better than not have it, it was kind of superficial. In fact, it was said during that time that the people really turned to do the things that God called them to do because they liked the king. They didn't really care about God that much. They just kind of, oh, the king said it's good. Yeah, we like the king. It's popular. Let's just do it. So it was kind of a superficial revival. Again, better than nothing to a degree. But even that revival that he was there around for, that was kind of superficial. And then he lived there through the last of the kings, all those last three terrible, awful kings, until the point when Babylon came in and destroyed the nation, tore down the temple, took all the people back, most of the people back to captivity into Babylon. I mean, just hit this, we lived through. This was this man's life. 40 years of a ministry from human eyes of failure. Think about that. How did he go on? Not only how did he have the endurance, but how did he have the courage? It takes a lot of courage to speak any message from God, but especially that message that he was speaking that was so unpopular. You know, he's not giving the Isaiah, like, here comes the Messiah, look for him. No, he's the mean, here comes the enemy, they're going to kill you. You're all going to die. Turn to the enemy, maybe you'll live for a little bit. You know, that was his message. Think about it. It takes courage. See, we have to look at this because I think it speaks to us today because, you know, we're all called. We said that earlier. We're called. Like, imagine, like, here we are. You're called, and one of the calls that God puts in your heart is to talk about the ills of our nation. Like, we're up to 250 years of, you know, right country next year. And you got, and part of it is like, you know, the Bible says this, and, you know, as a country, we're not doing this. And all of a sudden, I mean, that's what God puts on your heart. And everybody mocks you, and you're unpatriotic. You hate this country. No, actually, Jeremiah loved this country. He cared deeply about his people. He was a man who was not unfeeling. He had deep feelings. I mean, the whole book of Lamentations, and even in the book of Jeremiah, crying out to God, the man went through agony. How did he go on? How did he have the courage to continue? Well, there's some things you have to remember. One of the things that we have to look at in the courage of Jeremiah to continue is actually within the message itself. Now, the message itself was primarily a message of judgment, you know? And he had to tell the people, listen, this is your own doing. You did it. You brought it upon yourself. It's always great to tell somebody when they're messing up. Yeah, you did it. You did it. You know, and you're like, oh, yeah, right. You know, they want to rip your head off. You know, you did it. This is why it's coming. Don't blame God. Don't blame somebody else. It's just, it's we did it. But in that message that was not being paid attention to, And remember, by the way, he was speaking to the nation as a whole. Now, of course, that comprised individuals, but he was speaking to the whole nation. We are sent to speak to people that are in trouble every day. So I want us to look at Jeremiah, but I want us to be thinking about ourselves. It was to this type of people, that a people that for the most part don't want to see, what's the expression, the forest for the trees. They don't want to see that we're not doing well. They don't want to see that as a nation spiritually we are faltering. And again, this is not about a political party of this. It's not about the economy. It's not about open or closed borders. It's not about none of this. It has nothing to do. It's that we live in a land that for the most part we know. You know, look at, I see so many statistics. But when you see ones constantly over and over again that are as dismal as these statistics would say, that in this country, very, very few, less than 10% of people in this country have a biblical worldview. I've seen numbers as low as 6% of people that on a given Sunday go to some type of church fellowship. Think about that, 6%. Now, I mean, maybe that's the extreme low side, but I've seen the highest numbers I've seen is like 17%. It's like, so think about that. Less than 20% of the people in this country attend even any type of service on a regular basis. Spiritually, I don't care about anything else. We're in a toilet. And we're sent to that people. We are. Jeremiah was sent to Judah. We're sent to people here, right around us. And we're sent to a people that could care less for the most part. I'm all right. It's okay. If I die, so what? Either there's nothing or everybody goes to heaven. That's just the way it works, you know. And if I go to hell, I'm going to have a party with my friends. I mean, that's kind of the mindset, you know. That's it. That's who we're sent to. So think about this as you're thinking about Jeremiah. So here he is. Now Jeremiah is, again, a man who is not cold and unfeeling. He's a man who deeply cares. And when he's speaking these messages of judgment, he's also then speaking in those messages, that words that God gave him, that even with he's sorrowing, and even if he looks at this, he sees a glimmer of hope. In all the messages of doom and judgment, God gives him some little flecks of, you know, of hope. He sees the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. He sees some other things. And at this one point in his ministry, it's in the middle part from chapters like 30 to 33 or something like that. I'm going to read part of it now. In this part of his ministry, in the, you know, the middle of his book, I don't know if it's the middle of his ministry, but it's in the middle of the book, he's actually in a pit of slime. You know, sometimes you say to yourself, oh, I'm just doing so bad, I feel like I'm in a pit, you know, figuratively speaking. This dude was in a real pit. And it was so he was figuratively, I'm there, just, you know, I'm depressed, I'm down, I'm despairing. But he was also literally in a pit. And when he was in the pit of slime, God gives him this amazing message. Think about it. At his probably his lowest point, maybe, God gives him this message. And it's a message that is so amazing that in the midst of all the gloom and the judgment to come, this message is so amazing that we see parts of it, or we see most of it, in Hebrews chapter 8 in the New Testament. And we even see the Lord Jesus Christ himself refer to this when he said at the Last Supper that this covenant is in my blood, this new covenant. And what he's referring to is the words that God gave Jeremiah in chapter 31. And beginning at verse 31, listen to this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. He gets this wonderful glimpse in the slimy pit of this time of the future that is coming, that God's going to make a new covenant, which again would be in the blood of Jesus, that that remnant of Israel will be saved, the remnant of Judah will be saved, that he says, wait, there is some hope. Yes, everything is bad, but there's hope. See, when we bring a message to a sick and dying world, we don't bring a message only of destruction. We bring a message on how to escape the judgment that's to come. We bring a message of hope. He got this message, and that, I believe, gave him some courage to continue on. Because I know, God, as bad as it is, there is a chance. There's a hope for anybody who would listen. There's hope. He even sends Jeremiah down to a potter's house in chapter 18. Very familiar. We know the story about the potter. Many of us know that. And in the potter's house, he's just told to watch what the potter's doing. You know, this man's making vessels, you know, like different pots or different things out of clay. Did you ever do that? I had to do it, and it scarred me for life. I was a freshman in high school, and I had to take art class. I'm not a good art person. I had to take art, and they said, we're going to make something out of clay. And I went, okay. And the teacher gets the wheel, and the whole thing, and they're doing this, and all of a sudden, she made a nice bowl, and I go, oh, it doesn't look too bad. Put it in my hands. I think I was supposed to make an ashtray or something like that. And remember ashtrays? We used to have those things. Yeah, you know, ashtrays. Candy dish, ashtray, whatever. It didn't even look like a taco. I mean, this thing was bad. So I could relate to this chapter. But when Isaiah is watching the man, this guy was skillful. He was skillful. And he's making whatever he's making, a water pot, who knows what he's making, right? But as Isaiah is watching, the vessel that he's making is marred. It's messed up. And God says, keep watching. And as he's watching, he sees the man, the potter, right? This guy with the skillful hands, take that, and you know what he does with it? He picks it up, and he goes, oh, you stink, and he throws it across the room and destroys it, right? No. He takes that same piece of clay that's messed up, and he begins to bring it down again to a lump. And then he begins to work with it again with his skillful hands, and he ends up making a beautiful vessel out of it. Isaiah, this is what I'm going to do with Judah. They're messed up. Not from my hands, from their own hands, but they're messed up. They are broken. They are marred. I'm not going to discard them. I'm not going to throw them away. But in my hands, I will make them again into a new vessel. See, church, this is who we're sent to. Because we ourselves and the people we're sent to are all broken in some way. Deeper than you might realize. Deeper than you may not even understand for your own life, the depth of brokenness even in your own life. When we started the Access Center, a short time into the ministry of this Access Center, God blessed us by sending us a wonderful woman that we still support today in mission field. They're retired, but they're still doing missionary domestically, Lois Seminition. Lois was a social worker in Philadelphia for most of her life. She was born to missionary parents. She was born overseas, but she herself, though she wanted to be a missionary, God never called her to that, and she was a social worker in Philadelphia, a Christian woman, loved the Lord, and she began to show us and teach us the depths of the brokenness that she would see on a regular basis. I mean, stuff that, you know, I don't shock easily, but stuff she sometimes go, you know, I can't even comprehend some of this stuff. We had a conference right here in this church. This goes back 20 plus years, 25 years now. It's a long time ago. We had a conference in the church, and the title of the conference was sexual abuse and domestic violence. The church was packed. And we had people all day. It was an all-day, you know, thing where we had people speaking, Christian providers speaking about all different areas, how they could help and all whatever the areas happened to be. And after it was over, we had response cards for people that wanted to get more information and more help. We were flooded with responses. The depths of brokenness was staggering. We are sent to a broken people. And we bring them a message, yeah, there is judgment, but there's also a message of hope. In your brokenness, you can turn yourself and let yourself be molded into something beautiful by the hands of Jesus Christ, the master potter. But people don't necessarily want to hear it. They're hurting and they want quick fixes. They want help, but they don't want to deal with the core problem, which is sin. They don't. That's an unpopular message. Well, why do I have this problem? I know why. It was my mommy. It was my daddy. It was my Aunt Susan. It was somebody else. It was not me. No, listen, it's you, dude. Yeah, all that stuff happened to you. We're not minimizing. I'm sorry you went through something hard, but it's your sin. It's our sin. And guess what? God knows it, and he doesn't want to throw you away. He wants to make you into the vessel that he wants you to be, and he'll do it. He's a master potter. He'll take you and make you brand new if you only listen to the message and you let yourself be manipulated in the bright way, not in the negative way, in the proper way, by his hands. And it'll hurt getting crushed down sometimes and getting lumped down. You know, we don't like that. We like the finished product. We don't like the work that goes into making the finished product. But guess what? We're broken, and we ourselves, if you came to Jesus, he began the work in you. Let him finish that work in your life. Acknowledge your brokenness even now as a Christian before him. Say, Father, I desire you to finish the work in me that you started. But Lord, you also sent me into a people that are broken. And I have a message, an answer for them, a hope for them. But they don't want to hear it. So he got courage from the message that God was giving him, that ultimately there is still hope if people would only respond. So that kept him going. It gave him courage. But then it also something else within him. See, Jeremiah was a man. He was a human, and he had emotions. He had feelings. In fact, this dude felt deeply about things. And I want to listen to what he said here. I'm going to look at chapter 15. When he's getting to this place where now he sees absolutely nothing good, no good signs in his ministry, like nothing's going right. He cries out to God in chapter 15, verse 18. He says, listen to this. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream and as waters that fail? You know, it's God, I'm dying here. I'm hurting every day, physically, emotionally, even spiritually. And it seems to me, God, he's getting real with God right now. And by the way, it's good to get real with God. Okay, he's saying to God, and God, I think you're kind of like lying to me. Like your words are not even true. Because look, nothing, it's God, come on, are you an unreliable stream? That's what he's basically saying. God, you're lying. That's how depressed he is. That's how much despair he's in. And even now I'm going in these verses in reverse. That's 18. I'm going to jump up to 17. Listen to what he said to God. He said, you know, God, because I'm like hanging here and I'm dying here, but I'm all alone. And he says in verse 17, I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. In other words, God, I'm all alone in this. I got nobody. And sometimes it feels that way. And a lot of us in this church can relate this. And that's one of the things that's been very unique about the ministry here at First Christian Assembly. From when I've come here, the majority, not all, 100%, but the majority of those who come here come by themselves. They're like the only one in their family that even are Christian. It's not everybody, but for many, that's what it is. They're all alone. And they don't work anywhere where there's Christians. And like, this is like the only connection they have, the people that are Christian and love the Lord. And this is what Jeremiah saying, like, I didn't go out and sit with the mockers. I didn't go out. I'm sitting by myself because of what you called me to do. I'm all by myself, God. And now we might be quick to listen to Jeremiah and say things, well, Jeremiah, you know what? Put your big boy panties on. You're the problem. You must be backsliding. You must not be obeying God. But see, that's not true in Jeremiah's case. In fact, I'm going to go back up a couple more verses. Listen to verse 15 through 16. He says this, look, oh Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance on me, vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. But listen to what he says. Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. So this is how he starts that section. He's saying to God, I'm doing everything you told me to do. I'm praying. I'm calling on you. Your words are a delight unto me. I love your word. So he's doing what we would tell anybody to do who is failing despair. We would say to them, listen, just meditate on the word of God. Read the word. Pray. Be in fellowship. Go do what the Lord has called you to do. That would be what we would share with everybody. He was doing all this, yet he says, I'm done. I'm done. And you know how God answers him? In verse 19, therefore says the Lord, if, he's speaking to Jeremiah now, he's speaking to the one who, Jeremiah just called God a liar, remember? Jeremiah says, I'm done, God, I'm done, I'm over it. Listen to what God says to him. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me if you take out the precious from the vial. You shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. And they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. See, Jeremiah's problem was not that he was backslidden or wasn't trusting God in that way. He forgot the God who called him. He forgot his calling. He forgot his commission. And you know what his commission was? Chapter 1. Listen, just stay with me a few minutes. We're going to close this up. This is how he was called at the beginning. He was about probably a teenager, 17 maybe, 16, 17, I don't know. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is chapter 1, verse 4. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Wait a minute, that's how it all started out. Hey, dude, Jeremiah, hey, I got something for you to do. But listen, before, I want you to understand something, before I even called you, before anything else, I formed you in the womb. I know everything about you. I know your good points, your bad points. I know all your faults and failures. Yet, I sanctified you before you were born, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Oh God, thank you for saving me. Okay, now go into all the world. No, send somebody else. I can't do it, you say to God. He says, no, I knew you before you were born. I knew you before you became a Christian. Sometimes we think, oh, when we got saved, God finally saw me. Hey, I got saved, now God knows me. Yeah. No, he knew you before you were born. Do you think it surprised God when you gave your life to Jesus Christ? No, he knew that. It may surprise you and everybody else around you, but not God. He said, I sent you in all the world. You said, no, send somebody else. He goes, no, I'm sending you. Why me? Because I know you. I knew you before you were born. And I ordained you to speak to your neighbor, your children, that lady you work with, the guy who runs the store down the street. I ordained you for that. I sanctified you for that. I died for you and I saved you, but I also sanctified you and called you and set you apart to go. And this is what Jeremiah said when he heard those words when he was a young kid. Then said I, Lord God, I cannot speak. I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, right back to him, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. That was his commission from the beginning. But as he went through all these times of despair and all these things of times of isolation, he had forgotten that God told him from the beginning that he would be with him every step of the way. And that God knew him even before he was born and chose him uniquely, just as he chose you and he chose me. And he's put his words in our mouth. I don't know what to say. Yes, the Holy Spirit will give it to you. Don't you believe he said that? He said that he'll give us the words we need to speak at the time we need to speak them. If we believe him, if we trust him. It's hard. I know it. This Christian life is not easy. It takes courage. But he's given us everything we need to live it out. So from the mire of depression, right, discouragement, the prophet is called back to his original promise that God gave him. And along the way, as I wrap this up, he heard other promises. Chapter 17, he heard this. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters which spreads out its roots by the river. And he will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought nor cease from yielding fruit. Yeah, Jeremiah, don't worry about it. Just keep on going. I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to keep you. And then he hears these wonderful, precious words that were given to the nation of Judah in general, but to him, and also even down the millennia to us. When he hears this, thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I'll visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. Why, you might ask? For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me, and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Those words in the message of gloom and doom and judgment, in a message where nobody's listening, in a message where they're coming against him and he's all isolated and alone, he hears these words that sustain him and give him the courage to go on. I know the thoughts I have to you. Do you know who's thinking of you? All the time. He's thinking of you all the time. He knows you completely. He knows your fears. He knows your doubts. He knows your hesitation. He knows all your reservations. He knows all your excuses. And he's saying to you today, I knew you before you were in the womb. And I still sent you. As messed up as you are, I'm sending you. A sheep among wolves, yes. I'm giving you the most important message that people need to hear. The only message of salvation. See, because, church, ultimately that's the message we bring, and that's, believe it or not, an unpopular message. Oh, everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody wants to be blessed. That's not unpopular. The reason our message is unpopular is because the message we bring is that we ourselves are sinners. There's no way of escape unto our own way that we could do it, and Jesus is the only way. That's not popular in a pluralistic world that we live in. It's not popular to say that. You know, I mentioned this morning, I passed a church in New Jersey. I didn't say which one it was, and I won't say it here. Not a big deal, but I passed it, and the sign bothered me because the sign was very generic that talked about God saves. Well, you say, well, that's true. Yeah, but only in the sense that only Jesus saves. See, we can't get to God except through the Son. That sign really bothered me when I saw it. And God saves. Yeah, I know. God loves the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Because we are on a way to hell. And that's the message, that there's a lost and undone world that is in the midst of judgment coming upon them. Corporately and individually. And yet the message we have says Jesus is your answer. Jesus is the way of salvation. And only Jesus. And that's the message that everyone needs to hear. And that's why Paul said, through all he went through, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it alone is the power of God unto salvation. And it's not our responsibility on who will receive it. It's our responsibility to give it out. And that takes a lot of courage. But we have to remember who sent us. We have to remember who gave us the commission to begin with. And we have to remember that the same God who sent us is the same God who gave us everything we need to complete the work he left us here to do. He gave you the message. He gave you the words. He gave you fellowship. He gave you all these things. And he gave you the Holy Spirit living within you to give you everything you need, the strength and the courage and the power you need to get the job done. Take courage in that. Every day, listen, every day, God is thinking of us. Every hour, he's looking at us, if you will. Every minute, he cares for us. But I'm going to read these last words as we close. And every second, he loves us. So here's Jeremiah in the midst of the slime, in the midst of the despair, ready to call it quits, saying, God, I can't do it anymore. Listen to what happens in 33, verses 1 through 3. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. See, in all above everything else that he has done, equipped us with everything he needs, he says to me, yes, I know you despair, and I know it's hard, and I know you need strength, I know you need courage, I know you need wisdom, I know you need to know specifically how I want you to go and handle the situation, so call to me. Call to me. I will answer. I will give you the wisdom. I will show you things that you do not know, that you can never know on your own. I will give you what you need. Take courage in that. Call to me, and I will answer. How many times do we just try to wing it? How many times do we refuse to go because we don't call on him and say, Lord, where specifically do you want me to go? How do you want me to steer it? And I can tell you so many instances in my life. And I shared one in New Jersey this morning. I'm not going to share it fully here today. But how many instances in my life where God, when I got to that place where I said, I have no idea what to do, and that's not a bad place to be. Because you say, God, I'm calling to you. How he opens the door. How he gives you the words to say. How he gives you even the right heart and the right emotion in a situation. And he gives you the courage to bring a message of speaking truth in love when it's hard to speak the words you have to speak. Knowing that regardless of the outcome, he's with you every step of the way. And he'll never leave you. He'll never leave you alone. That's the God we serve. We need to take courage in that. So, as I was meditating on this last night, this morning, is a song. And the song I heard over 25 years ago. And I only heard it. It wasn't a popular song. It was a song that was being played here when we did a VBS back years ago. And the theme was Wild West. And there was this really very simple song that I believe was the song that the kids ended when they did their final thing and they sang the song. And the song stuck with me all those years and it came back flooding into my mind. And it's a very simple song. And it was like in a proper way, I'm using this term, you understand, haunting me, but in a good way. Like just coming back to me. And I started singing it. And I said, I got to find the song. I went online. I couldn't find it. I typed in the words. I typed in, couldn't find it. And even this morning as I was praying and getting ready, I said, I got to find this song. So I changed a couple keywords in my search, and it popped up. What is it? Oh, you're going to make me sing it. It's not a song that you're going to find anywhere. It was a song just written just for that VBS program from Gospel Publisher, whatever one of the program was. And it's very simple. It's called, Call to Me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you did not know. Call to me. And it goes on. It's very simple. You remember that song, don't you, Charlie? You're probably here when the kids sang it. That song came back to me over and over and over. And I'm so glad I found it. And I sent it to Meg. And I said, she came in the room. What's that? You remember? Wow, where'd you find that? I thought, oh, the Lord must have wanted me to finally hear it again. Listen, take courage. Call to him. He will answer you. He will give you everything you need to complete this wonderful privilege of task that we have to be his witnesses into all the world, bringing the message of the hope of the gospel of salvation. Father, thank you for your words, for your truth. Thank you for this day. Thank you for all that we've experienced so far. And as we pray and bow our heads, we pray your word, Lord, just take root in our hearts, that, Father, we would take our strength and courage from you, that we would believe your word. We would remember the prophet Jeremiah and remember the courage that he took, Lord, in your words, in your message, and also in your words to him personally. And, Lord, those same words you have given in many different ways to us today. So let us take courage in your word. Let us renew ourselves and remember our calling and remember the one who called us, the one who formed us in the womb and knows everything about us, yet you still chose, Father, to send us into all the world. So Father, let us remember, let us be reminded today, and let us now go back to the beginning, the first things, and go into all the world. And as we're going, let us call upon you, because we need to hear you, from you every day. And you will answer us, and you will show us great and mighty things which we do not know. So, Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we look forward to how this word will change our hearts and minds and our lives and impact the world around us as we take courage in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing a song of love and hope.